Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Not working. Get the earpiece working here for Brother Jimmy. Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy to be in the house of God and worshiping together. As I alluded to in the Sunday school class, we'd like to look at a subject this morning of shame. I apologize that this is Thanksgiving week, and it seems like we should have a message about Thanksgiving. And I wrestled with that somewhat. This is a burden on my heart, but I believe that if we find some help through this morning's message, it will make us a more thankful people. So the title of this morning's message is Understanding Toxic Shame. Let me describe a little bit what we're going to talk about. This morning's message is about deep heart issue that can trouble us. In the past, I preached at least two messages that are similar about heart issues, one of them being the sin of the controlling spirit, and the other one being the message on the victim mentality or the growth mentality. All of these are messages that relate to deep heart issues that sometimes trouble God's people. And if we don't understand them, sometimes we don't understand how to get help or what we're up against or why we are so troubled. And so I start this morning's message with this question: should a person live with shame? Is it God's intention that you would live with shame? And I think that our ready answer would be no. Well, we need to talk about it. So now there's two words that are very similar, but they're vastly different. The word guilt sometimes is used interchangeably with shame, but guilt is quite different from shame. Guilt is a feeling of remorse for something we did wrong. It centers around a wrong action or a sin that can be repented of and amended. So when we are guilty, there's something we did wrong that we need to change. We need to confess, or we need to make amends for it. Maybe we need to make restitution to restore what we took or what we ruined. Mistakes can be corrected and sin can be repented of. But shame is different from guilt in that shame is the feeling that something is wrong with who we are. I want you to understand that. Shame is this feeling that there's something the matter with me. It's this overwhelming feeling that our mistakes become our identity. If you're taking notes, that's a key thought at the center of this message. Most of us in life have made some very bad mistakes. And when we make a mistake, there is a rightful shame that goes with it. That, you know, we shouldn't have done that. And there's a guilt that goes with it. And so as we make it right and we make amends and repent of it, then we find release from guilt and hopefully find release from shame. But there's a measure of shame that goes along with doing wrong at the immediate point, but should not hold on as a normal through our life. Shame is often seen in negative self-talk, leading to despair and depression. Shame often pushes us to dark alleys in life. It can be because of childhood abuse in a variety of ways. A losing of our innocence, somebody trespassing against us sexually, those kind of things. It can be mockery by peers. It can be this problem of bullying that's so prevalent in our world. It can be teasing, you know, this fat boy mockery. The chubbiest boy in the class was always laughed at and teased and poked fun at. And that brings a sense of shame. For who he is, not for what he did wrong, but for who he is. It can be sometimes adopted people face this kind of pressure. Maybe it's because I'm a different nationality than most people, And I just feel that something's wrong with who I am. Not something I did wrong, but who am I? Well, it can be a berating parent, a parent or a teacher or a caregiver who tells his child, "You are so dumb." God forbid that any of us would say something like that. But that is casting shame. You won't amount to anything in life. Should never do that. Can be a result of a poor home setting, a shame story of abuse by neglect. Parents who don't provide, father who doesn't work, or maybe he works but he's a drunken father and he spends it all on drink and he doesn't bring home money to put food on the table, or mother who's a drug addict. And children suffer by neglect. There's two kinds of abuse. There's abuse that is actual physically, verbally done against them, and there's another kind of neglect that's just plain don't tend to the things that need to be tended to. Maybe it's, like I said, not working. Maybe it's letting the house fall down around them and the provisions are so bad and children grow up ashamed to be known that that's my dad or that's where we live. Perhaps it's a serious sin, a result of a serious sin like moral failure. And after that, people will never trust us again. There's sometimes church settings where someone who has failed fallen into major sin will never again be able to serve and be trusted as a leader in any way. Maybe this shame is self-inflicted because we feel so inferior to everyone else. And maybe we create some of this shame ourselves by seeing ourselves as way less than everybody else. Maybe we're ashamed of things that we shouldn't be ashamed of, like living simply. Maybe our parents have chosen a simple lifestyle and know the house isn't as grand as everybody else's, but it is well kept and we're provided for and there's food on the table and those kind of things. So perhaps it is self-inflicted. Now, there's three purposes for this morning's message. One is to help those who experience this kind of shame to find victory over it. A second purpose for this morning's message is to give ideas to those of us who try to help people wrestling with shame. How can we help them? How can we understand it? You know, it's one thing to relate to someone with needs in their life, and we wrestle and we pray and we work with them, but if we only work with the present issues and don't go deeper to what are the root things that are bringing about this need, we'll probably miss a large part of the need. And so this message grew out of my own journey and out of the journey of trying to help other people and wrestling with the question, what is going on? What is deeper that would trouble people like this? And the third goal of the message is to challenge us to not shame people, not to put people in that position of shame. Well, the first part of the message, and I must tell you, this morning's message is too large to get in 45 minutes, but we're going to try. We're going to have to go fast. Now that you got some idea of what we're talking about, I want to describe the kinds of things that people experience and how they act and the thoughts that they have who are maybe the farthest in toxic shame, maybe the worst case scenario. And by painting the worst case scenario, maybe we'll see little places where we are experiencing some of that, or maybe are doing it to others. And so toxic shame explored is this first part. And the first 9 points are about people who care and want to get past the shame, people who want to get away from it, let it behind, and find a new tomorrow. And then there's 1 point about people who just gave up and they don't care anymore. So let's go. Point number one in exploring this is that toxic shame is when there's recurring negative thoughts of worthlessness that flood our minds, even without a triggering event of failure or trouble. That's a huge point, I'm sorry. But toxic shame is when there's recurring negative thoughts of worthlessness that flood our minds, even without a triggering event of failure or trouble. In other words, I feel this overwhelming sense that I am nothing and I didn't do anything wrong. Now, if I just wrecked my car, I was playing on my cell phone or I was looking at a text message that came through and I wasn't watching and I pulled out in front of somebody, I ought to feel a little shame for that, right? This toxic shame is when there's this overwhelming sense of worthlessness that's not tied to an event of doing something wrong, of something getting destroyed at my hand because I wasn't careful enough. So worthlessness is one of the key thoughts. This idea that something is wrong with me. Thoughts pushing us to outperform ourselves. If something is wrong with me, then these people who want to get past it, they want to prove that that's not true, to get this worthlessness off their back. Or else there's thoughts that push them to stop trying. I am no good, and so I'll quit trying. Secondly, natural shame for failure holds on much longer than normal. Someone who is struggling with toxic shame, when they do something wrong, the shame that naturally comes with a bad choice, a bad action, a careless moment, that shame holds on much longer because they live with shame before. And when this happens, it just adds to this pile of shame. It's a shame anxiety that cripples them. One of the ways this shows itself is excessive apologizing and overpaying for the failure. So they dropped the Milwaukee screw gun from off the roof and it broke. And okay, you weren't careful enough. And it's going to cost your boss a screw gun. And next time you should hold on to it better. You should make some better. That's true. But I am a human and we are at work. Okay. So you should feel bad that happened. But there's ways to make that right. There's ways to show that you care about that. And you should be able to get past that shame. But someone who's experiencing chronic shame, they just hold on and hold on, and they'll want to pay. They won't be happy unless they can pay for it. Boss says, don't worry about it. This happens. I know you were trying, but I have to pay for it. I can't rest. It might be because that shame is one of the things that marks their life, and they can't have this thing on their record. Number three, they may experience overwhelming feelings of inadequacy. They feel like a fraud, or they feel phony. They feel like even when they're doing well, something is wrong with me. And even in doing what's right, they have this cloud that maybe I'm just acting like it and I'm not actually into it. And we start this crazy mind game of, well, maybe I'm not as sincere as I should be. And maybe there's still something wrong in doing what's right. They feel inadequate because they wrestle with this thing that something is wrong with me. They're scared to try anything new or challenging because something is wrong with me. They're paralyzed to lead out and make decisions. They don't trust themselves because something is wrong with me. I'll probably get it wrong. I'll do it wrong again, and I'm not doing it one more time. I can't stand the shame that goes with it because I live with this all the time. Number four, another mark, another thing that these people struggle with is excessive idealization. That's a big word, but excessive idealization of others. Idealizing people. Other people have it right. They are perfect. And I want to be like that because I am so sure. Something's wrong with me. I want to be like that. So there's this excessive idealization of others and an intense push to please people. An intense push to please people because I need to get past this shame. I need to be someone that is appreciated and someone that can do something for others. They often hold others in such unnaturally high esteem. Look, we're all human. Now, we do respect each other and we respect leaders that God has called, and there's a rightful place to that. But people who struggle with shame often hold others way too high because in their minds they have this huge gap that I am this dirty, unworthy person and you are this perfect person. And it creates a gap that is unhealthy. They often praise others to the point of flattery. just too much. And they go out of their way to keep everyone happy. One of the ways this shows up in church life sometimes, and I believe in standards and I believe in carefulness to keep the standards, but sometimes an excessive push to keep all of the details of the standard in every way, especially in public, is part of this thing to erase some shame that we live with in private. And we get a place and a foothold in public by this kind of thing. Excessive idealization of others and an intense push to please people. Number five, there's often secrecy around their failures, their needs, and their problems. They don't want people to find out what's wrong. They don't want people to understand their needs. They don't want people to see into their lives. They're oversensitive to people finding out about them. They're sure that others are gossiping about them. There's this fear because they live with this dark cloud of shame, and perhaps this shame will be known by others and others will see how shameful this is. These people often refuse help by people who care, so they don't find out about the real situation. Sometimes people in this kind of worst condition of wrestling with shame, you can't hardly get next to and help because they don't want anyone else to find out, lest they'll feel more of this same shame on their life. Number six, you often find an extreme reaction to criticism in people who are struggling with shame. Anger and aggression toward others. They may even take the victim spirit that, you know, you're hurting me and I'm the victim, and you can't even suggest improvement. Or they react. Even a suggestion of, may I help you improve, is hard for them to take because we're living with this cloud. And suddenly we realize that someone sees through that cloud and has some direction for me. And it's too painful for them in this mind, in this, where they are, have not having processed this shame. They don't know what to do with that. They say no to it. Well, someone recently told me something, and I suppose it's true. Maybe some people could attest to the truth of this. A person told me recently that the way you teach a dog to be fierce, but to protect you and your family, is you need to slap the dog around enough that you excite the anger in him. You need to slap him around, hurt him enough that he gets the mean streak, but then you feed him good and take good care of him. And he learns that there's advantage here in this place and with this family, but you have the old stirred up hard enough that he will bite anyone that comes on the property, but he will not bite you because you feed him. And this person explained that to me and said, sometimes that happens in families. Fathers have figured out how to do that very thing with their children. And you'll see a family who, if you try to touch the family, they'll all band together. But there's hurting needs, and it's partly because they haven't processed life and how to relate to things. And I believe you can make a pack of deadly dogs who you daren't touch them or it's going to hurt. And they all stick together in their need, and well, that's kind of a sad place to be. And that's maybe a bad illustration of people being like dogs, but human nature has some really dark sides to it that we must understand when we help people to rise in victory. Well, number seven, they feel a lack of belonging. Often people who are experiencing chronic shame, toxic shame, they feel a lack of belonging. They are often loners. They distance themselves from people. In fact, often their closest friends are far away, who can't actually stop by the house, can't actually spend much time with you. Maybe they're electronic friends, because the shame they live with, they can control the knowledge of what's going on by distance. They're often quiet about their inner feelings. They lack a sense of belonging. They don't blend well in a team. They feel compelled to declare themselves different from everybody else. And they don't blend. And so when they don't blend, then it's, why don't you blend? Well, listen, I am different. I'm a convert from the world, and I didn't grow up in a Mennonite home, or I'm of a different nationality, or I'm, they You get this sense that they don't belong. They haven't said, this is my people. This is where I'm at. Number 8, they're often suspicious of everyone, constantly guarding their back. They easily believe that others are out to get them because something's wrong with me and somebody's liable to find out. They mistrust even good-intentioned people. People who would like to help, they mistrust them. Number 9, they're often perfectionistic because they're driven to overcome the shame by getting it right themselves. They are performance-driven. They're anxious about being the best of the best. And they put all of their energy in to shine and to polish it. They might spend countless hours perfecting a devotions or a topic to get it right. And we need to put our best into it. And I'm not downplaying that at all. But it's this obsession that it has to be perfect and worded right and done right because I must rise above this cloud that I think something's wrong with me, but I'm going to show the world that it's not true. Sometimes people get into a business. Sometimes someone who grew up with this shame, maybe in a poor home setting, try to prove to the world that I'm something by a business venture. And oftentimes this shame that's hanging on them actually hinders good judgment about how to be successful, because they're driven by this, I got to prove to the world that I am somebody. And it's wisest to deal with this shame first and get that in its right concept, and it will clear our mind to understand how to do God's work and how to do life. Well, that was 9 points about those who are trying to get away from the shame. But the 10th point is about one who's given up. One who said, yes, there is something wrong with me. Everybody knows it. It's what they all say. And so this point is that they act shamefully. They just gave up. They just act a dunce. They just do anything. And you say, why? Haven't you thought through what that'll make you look like? You know what? In their mind, they live with shame so much, they've said, that's me. I'm the dunce of the class. Doesn't matter. If that's what I am, that's where I'm classed, and I'm going to enjoy being the dunce. Well, that's a dark picture. Let's talk about help for toxic shame feelings. How can we rise above that? How can we be victorious? We want something more than that. And I don't believe this morning. I would question this morning if there's anybody here that has experienced this to the extent that I've described. Maybe we've experienced it in small ways in some of those sections. So what can you do about it? How do you find help? And how do you help people to rise above and find victory and feel right about themselves? The world and modern psychology will say that people need a healthy dose of self-esteem. They need to be taught that they are something and that they're worth something. And it's true, we need to understand who we are in Christ, that we are a created being and God has a work for us and we are not worthless. There's a sense that that's true. But the Bible, I don't believe the Bible teaches us how to pump up our self-esteem. I'd like to take you on some points this morning where I believe the Bible teaches us how to look at life and ourselves and our mistakes, our sins, how to find forgiveness and how to find something other than chronic shame, toxic shame. Number 1 is where we must start. We must look at ourselves and identify this problem. You got to look at ourselves fair and squarely and say, is that me? And where am I in that picture? We must be honest about our heart issues. And yes, go ahead and cry about what you see. It's not a pretty picture. You know what? We live in a broken world. And there's a certain sense that probably every one of us have grown up in wonderful settings and wonderful homes and wonderful provisions around us. But there's a certain sense that every one of us has grown up in a broken world. And we must be honest with that. Our fathers did things that were not wise. They had their own shortcomings. Look at ourselves. Go ahead and cry about whatever brokenness we see and what the things that brought shame. Identify the reasons. But then we need to listen to ourselves talk in our mind. What do we say to ourselves? Go with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Very familiar verse. Philippians 4, verse 8 gives us a list of things that we are to think on. And I believe on this subject of shame, we need to listen to ourselves talk in our minds. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We must look at ourselves and identify the problem, and then we must bring every thought into captivity. Is it true that I am worthless? Is it true that there's no new day? Is it true that God has no work for me? Is it true that God is done with me? No, that's not true. We need to think about this. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it right? Is it according to the will of God? What I'm thinking about myself. And so we need to look at ourselves and identify the problem. One of the problems with, I mentioned those other two sermons that I preached. One of the things that I see happening in human hearts is Satan has a way of trying to box us in to a box of destruction that puts up guards about anyone getting through and talking to us. Whether it's the victim mentality or whether it's the control, whether it's the shame, Satan is focused on getting hearts to close themselves from the help around them, and then he has us because you can't get through. And then he can work at destroying the box inside, because we've sealed off those around us. One of the things that happens with people who are struggling with shame is they don't want others too close. They don't want others to help. It starts to seal off that box. And I will live in that box alone and you stay away. We must look at ourselves. Is that what's happening? We need to be honest about it. Secondly, we talked about this in the Sunday school lesson, but we need to pray about it. We need to pray about it. And I enjoyed the thought about like a cell phone call. You know, there's some calls I take on my cell phone while I'm in the store among other people, and I promptly walk away from other people and get to a room by myself or outside the back door so that I can talk freely. Perhaps prayer, we don't think about that enough to say, I need to pray about this. And I need to get away. Pray about it. Put it in words to God. Tell God how you feel. And that's pretty tough sometimes to do because we don't want to be honest with how we feel. We'd like to prove that we shouldn't feel that way by rising above this. But sometimes we just need to tell God how we feel. And sometimes just actually hearing ourselves tell God how we feel begins a process of feeling right about God and ourselves. That is so strange how that works. But we need to pray about it. Ask him for help to overcome. Thank him for saving grace. Go with me to John chapter 8. Here's a story in the life of Jesus, his ministry among men, that I believe that it was primarily to trick Jesus. These people wanted to catch Jesus. But this would have been the ultimate shame story. John chapter 8, verse 1. I'm not going to read this passage, but you look at it. You see the story that's there? It's about the woman taken in adultery, brought to Jesus. Men, a group of Jewish rulers, take a hold of this woman and bring her to Jesus and say, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. What shall happen to her? Jewish law said she should die by stoning. They were under Roman rule, which said you can't put anyone to death without Roman decree to do so. They wanted to catch Jesus because if he said, you don't need a stoner, they'd have said, you break the law. If he'd have said stoner, he'd been in trouble with the Romans. That's the basis of this catch. But I want you to think about the powerful shame story they had set up. That poor woman to face all those men caught in the very act. Where was the man? If she was caught in the act, there's a man that they knew was part of this as well. This was a set up to bring the ultimate public embarrassment to a sinner, a sinful woman. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus did not condemn. Jesus wrote something on the ground. I wish I knew what he wrote. Now, there's only two times in Scripture before this that talk about fingers writing. One we had in the Sunday school lesson the other Sunday when the fingers wrote on the wall. That was a message of condemnation, right? And I believe it's in Jeremiah, it says that God will write their sins upon the sand. And so these Jewish people, the only two records they had of fingers writing in the sand was condemnation, and Jesus wrote on the sand. I tend to believe maybe he wrote their sins, or maybe he wrote the truth about this event, and maybe he wrote the man's name who should have been here. I don't know what he wrote. But it brought conviction on those men who were seeking to catch Jesus and didn't care about embarrassing this woman to no end. It brought conviction. And he said, if you're without sin, you can cast the first stone. And they one by one went out. They knew they were sinners. Who was embarrassed? Why did they walk out? Because they felt guilt and shame for what they did. Jesus ended up shaming the men who wanted to shame the woman. He turned that thing right around with truth and said, look. Finally, he said to the woman, where are your accusers? And he said, they're gone. She said, they're gone, Lord. He didn't say, okay, woman, act like nothing ever happened. It's okay to live like you were. He said, go and sin no more. Rise above the sin. You must repent of it. You do what's right from here away and you have the blessing of God. He didn't dump shame on her. He stuck with truth right then and for the future. And so pray about it. That's how Jesus handles shameful experiences. He will help us to understand the truth of the matter and find a way through. Number three, help for toxic shame feelings. We should embrace our humanity. And again, we could perhaps take this point too far, but we should embrace our humanity. It's okay to be a weak human being. It's okay to be a human. Sometimes at work when things happen and someone makes a mistake, I'll tell them, it's all right to be human, just don't do it every day. Well, we are human. Things happen. And we need to care. And we need to try. We need to have a commitment to do what's right. But let's embrace the fact that we're human. And it's not the end of the world if we made a mistake and something happened. Embrace our humanity. Confess our faults openly. Confess them. Cherish the release of forgiveness. How do you feel when you have done wrong, when you have failed, when you have sinned, and you tell God about it, you confess it, you find that sweet release. We talked about that in Sunday school class. And then we need to pray, thank you, God, for that forgiveness. We need to cherish that because I am this broken human. I am this mortal being who, one of the realities when we fail and come to God and find forgiveness is we're kind of scared we're going to do it again because I'm so human. And we need to just embrace the fact that I am human and God is a merciful God. I want so bad to do what's right. I want so bad never to repeat that mistake. But for now, I'll live in the grace of God and I'll do all I can. And if it happens again, John says, 1 John, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone to go between and say, God, this poor struggling mortal failed again. Forgive him for my sake, for my blood's sake. So embrace our humanity. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We heard that in the Sunday school memory. I believe that one of the lessons that we as a group need to think about is that we should do home life and church life in such a way that we bless people who try. Now, we always bless people who win, right? That just happens naturally. They get it right, they win. But not everyone will win every time. And when we know that someone has tried, and when we see the commitment, and we see the heart yearning to do what's right, there should be a blessing for them for trying. Number four. And this is probably the the meat of this whole section. This is probably where the core of this whole thing lies. And that is that we must simply release our past. We must release our past. We could go to Philippians 3 and look at Paul saying, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He also said those things that were gained, those I counted loss. So he had a recalculation of values. One of the things that happens to get past this shame is we need a recalculation of values. What exactly am I striving for? What is the goal? It's faithfulness in Christ. It's being a character after the heart of God. And some things maybe that I was pursuing before, a name and fame, and that everybody says, I count that as loss. What I want to be is faithful, and I want to do the will of God. A recalculation of our goals. We need to release our past. Forgive those who have wronged us. Let it go. Release those who left us down or neglected us, and accept the less than ideal past that we experienced. Understand that the whole world lies in brokenness. And even in the best of situations, there's a measure of brokenness. And that's not to excuse ourselves to say, okay, yeah, I know this life is broken, so our family will be broken, and the best that I do as a dad is still broken. No. I dare do that. I must strive to do all for the glory of God. But in doing that, we must all understand that life is still has a measure of brokenness. And we'll have to release our past. Not everything will happen in a perfect way. It often requires opening up to a trusted helper or confidant. To release our past often involves being able to talk to someone about it. And sometimes in the deepest of need, it involves opening up to somebody in addition to or other than our spouse. And that's perhaps a subject in itself, but sometimes we need somebody outside of the closeness of marriage and the closeness of home to help us sort through who am I? And how should I process the things from the past? Someone that we can tell the tales of hurt and sorrow to. Someone that we can tell the fears you have of how you will fail. One of the momentums behind this message, as a young fella, I watched several young boys my age who grew up in less than ideal home situations. One or two of them, their father was unfaithful and was out in the world living with another woman. And these young men, you know, helped to provide for the family at a young age. And I've noticed something. Oftentimes those young men grow up with a fear that they will be like their dad. And this propelling force that I don't want to repeat. And you know what? Some of those today have repeated what their dad did and worse. And I struggle with this question. Why? How? What? And perhaps it hangs on this point that they didn't know how to process the past and choose a right future. They simply knew what they didn't want to be, and they didn't know what they wanted to be. And they ended up walking in the ways of their dad, or maybe even worse than that. And so I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy 1. If you struggle with this, I want you to repeatedly go back to this passage and think about it. You see, we were encouraged this morning in the Sunday school lesson to read passages from the perspective of the person in the passage. And I don't think that we can fully comprehend the Apostle Paul's experience. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. When the Apostle Paul eventually stood up and preached at Jerusalem, it is highly possible that there were some widows in that church who were widows because of Paul's past life. I don't know if you could sit and listen to me preach this morning. If I was a persecutor of the church and you're here as a widow because one day I haled your husband to prison and he suffered and died at the hands of evil men because I was a persecutor. That would be a huge struggle. That's who Paul was. I don't know if I could stand in the pulpit and preach and face you, I would be so ashamed. Okay? I want you to try to get a picture of what emotions could have been in the breast of Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Listen to the heart of Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. So, enabled me. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Ah, God gave Paul a second chance. He gave him something to do after failure. A little like Jonah. After he was spit up on the shore from the whale, God said, got a second chance. Go do what I first told you. He didn't say, I'm done with you. Verse 13, Paul says, who was before, talking about himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was honest with why, who he was and why he was doing those things. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Oh, without that grace, he'd have been nothing. He couldn't stand in the pulpit at Jerusalem. It was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, no one can refute this saying. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And when he said that, do you think he felt ashamed? He knew he was forgiven. But he knew he was once injurious and a blasphemer and a hurtful man. And I think he was at rest in being forgiven. That's what it sounds like to me in these verses. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. And listen, he'll tell us why he believes that God gave him mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. In other words, God was merciful to me to show you that the worst of you can find a new day and another tomorrow. And you don't have to go down in shame and despair. I was bad, but Jesus redeemed me to be an encouragement to you that you too can be redeemed. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Those are powerful verses when you think about the Apostle Paul's past and all of that. And he could talk about it. He could own the fact that of who he was before, but he could own the mercy and grace and forgiveness of God. It seemed like he had processed. It was not ruining his life. He was able to minister with all of that true about him because of God. And so we need to release our past and process our past. Number five, we need to choose to humble our hearts every day. First Peter calls us to be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Part of this point is that we need to love to be the little one. This whole thing of shame and the cloud that it put over us can prompt us to say, I got to rise above it. I got to get to be somebody. And the way to get past shame is to be somebody. Actually, that's not true. The way to get past shame is to process it and understand and love to be the little one exalted by God's hand. You can get past shame as a humble little one in God's kingdom. And you don't have to prove a thing. You find your proof in Christ Jesus. Choose to humble our hearts every day, because this whole thing of taking up this pride route, see, God resisteth the proud. That word resists is a military term. It's the term they use when they arrange all the forces and they put the tanks out front and they put the missiles here and they get everything all positioned. God positions himself against the proud. Do you want to be ashamed? That's a sure recipe to be ashamed, is go out against God. And God is able to abase the proud. And then we truly will be ashamed. So choose to humble our hearts every day. Reckon that others will be better and exceed. And it is absolutely okay if someone else exceeds me, if everyone else exceeds me and does better, if I've done my best. If I've done my best. If I put my hand to it, I applied myself, I've done my best, then I should rest with that and not feel ashamed that I can't do it like somebody else. We should learn to rejoice when others pass us up. The scripture calls us to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We need to resist the urge to always pursue and have the very best and polish to a shine. We need to do our best and then let it rest. Push back on the perfectionism, learn to be satisfied, and find our identity in Christ, not in our performance or our things. Number six, and the last point, is that we need to extend lots of patience and grace to others. We need to embrace the humanity of others around us. One of the things that's puzzling to me about this subject of shame is that people who are wrestling with chronic shame often end up shaming those under their care. People who haven't processed their own shame often end up hurting and shaming others around them. And as bad as they feel toward those who shamed them, you would think they would wake up to it and say, I will never do this to someone else. But if we have not processed it, often we go in the same path. And somehow that path, that circle must be broken. It can be broken by the grace of God if we will look at ourselves and be honest. We need to be okay with family members being human, but gently help them to grow. It's okay for them to falter and fail, but then teach them how to do better. And that's so hard. That's so hard. I don't know. It seems like maybe it gets harder with age because somehow we feel like we have things figured out. We have experiences in life and been there and done that. And then we see somebody faltering and failing. It's so easy to say, oh, no, you should know better than that. Well, this might be the first time they put their hand to it. And give them a chance. One day, we were new at it too. Our tendency is to crush others, to lift ourselves up. We should give lots of compliments to others around us. Look for ways to bless them. Notice other people who have this downcast look, this, well, maybe I'll have to use the term, this low self-esteem. I am this worthless nobody. And then find ways to help them find who they are in Christ. Don't just pump them up, but help them to process through patience and love and understanding. Help them to process who they are. One of the ways that as God's people, we help people to process shame is to give them a chance. And so in church life, I believe it, you know, the young Christians in the faith, they need an opportunity to do something in church. Give them a job. There's something that says that this people needs you, and you do have a place. There's a kind of church life that rewards the best, rewards certain classes of people and pushes others aside. And we don't want that because shame grows in those kind of setups, in those kind of... And sometimes those people use that as a control thing to get you where they want you. And we don't want that. And you extend lots of patience and grace to others and trust and help them to grow and help them to process life. Because in the end, when these individuals, whether it's community folks that come in, whether it's young in the faith, whether it's adopted children that grow up among us, when they're given a chance, when they're shown that we trust them, when they're helped to process life, and as they grow in the grace of God and they see themselves in light of the Father, the Heavenly Father above, and they embrace salvation and they embrace God, then you have something that you can't take away from them. Even if the people group around them changes, even if they move to another community, they can go anywhere in this world and they can do the will of God and they can face the pressures that come. Well, I'd like to close with Romans 10, verse 11. These are verses about salvation. We often turn to them as we help individuals come to know God. Romans 10, verse 9, we'll start there, but verse 11 is a precious verse. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. Doesn't matter if you're a Greek in a Jewish setting, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you have no need to be ashamed. May the Lord help us this morning. If there's any struggles with shame in our own experience, or help us as we try to help others, may the Lord help us this morning to never shame others with that kind of shame that pushes them down and away and into dark places in their life. Let's kneel for prayer.